Today's scripture reading is Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27, and can be found on page 1231 of your pew Bible. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to the Lord. Thank you, Emily, for reading that. And I want to welcome you. Say, the Lord be with you. Can you believe that we, on this Sunday, are coming to the end of our first 10-week series on blueprints, we've called it. And today we conclude with something we're going to talk about called the beachhead principle. If you remember, we have a triangle that's formed a framework to help us understand what it is we as a church, what I think all churches are meant to be and do. And we've seen an up, an in, and an out side of the triangle. Now, everybody, look at your outline that you have in your bulletin, and you'll notice that the triangle, you see the up is missing there? Okay, everybody, grab a pen and write it in, because that was subliminal. That wasn't supposed to be missing. Sometimes when you have a graphic, things fall behind other parts of the graphic. So up is part of that triangle. Up and in and out. And we've talked about all of those aspects of relationship because we found this at the heart of it. The church is all about relationship. The scripture that we've read this morning out of Revelation has taken us to the very end of the Bible. We've been in the writings of John, by the way, all along, if you've noticed. And John wrote this book, Revelation, to give pictures of how things would wrap up one day. And at the very end of the story, we have this picture of people coming into the new Jerusalem, a sign of the new age when God has made all things new. And there's this amazing, tantalizing image in the text that I want us to start with today. By the light of God's glory, the nations are walking, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory or their splendor into it. And its gates will never be shut, and there will be no night. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. I've long been fascinated by this phrase. What in the world could John be seeing at the end of time when all things are being made new, and the nations and the kings are bringing their splendor or their glory into the New Jerusalem? What could that mean? Well, I actually discovered this week, as I was researching this particular passage, that John is actually tapping into what we might call the apocalyptic Israel tradition, which saw at the end of time Israel as the great nation and all the nations of the world coming and sort of bowing down and bringing tribute to it in kind of a conquering type of fashion. In fact, you'll see some of this language from Isaiah 60. See if you notice the similarities here. And the nation shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of the nations shall come to you, and your gates shall be open continually, and day and night they shall not be shut. You notice that little phrase right from Revelation there, that the people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. So the old idea in the tradition of Israel looking to a bright future was this idea of being the great kingdom in which all the other kings bow down and bring their tribute. But when John borrows this particular image, there's something that doesn't quite connect, because the kings in Revelation 21 are not coming as conquered kings. In fact, all the enemies and all that stuff has happened in 19 and chapter 20. And so these kings and these nations are coming by the light of the glory of God as co-worshippers. So there's not that particular idea here. And yet the language still carries this notion of things, wealth, being brought into the New Jerusalem. And that could refer to just bringing their attitudes of praise, and I think probably it's included in there, but I just can't help but think there's something more than that. And I began to think, hey, I wonder if the glory and the honor of the nations, the wealth, so to speak, that John is seeing being brought into this new age, what if it's something beautiful from every culture? I mean, here's a question for you. Do you think that in the new, when God makes all things new, that stuff from this world that we've lived in, this history of the human story, that stuff will be carried into it? I mean, we always think, well, people will be. We always think about that for sure. But what about things? What about a great Bach oratorio or Handel's Messiah? Do you think it'll make it through into the new age? Or a painting? Or I just wonder if any of my little poems might make it through. Or Tom Nelson, maybe one of your beautiful bowls. Will we see one of Tom Nelson's bowls in the new heavens and the new earth? Or maybe something that you've designed or some idea that you've thought of. Is the stuff that we live and create and make and do in our lives around us, is it just all temporary? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, it actually goes back to how you think about how this whole thing's going to wrap up. And here's the question for you. Do you think that the new world, because a new heavens and a new earth is coming, do you think it's going to be a remodel or do you think it's going to be a remake? Now, here's the difference. Because there's a lot of fire language that's used to sort of describe the ending. Here's Peter saying, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This purifying fire that comes at the end and remakes the heavens and the earth. Do you think, here's the two scenarios, that God uses fire to burn up everything that is and he starts over? Or do you think of fire as kind of like a jeweler that takes maybe an old piece of jewelry and melts it and refashions it, but it's still the same thing? Remake or remodel? Now, I have a definite opinion of what I think it is. And let me put up this old painting by Caravaggio, this painting of St. Thomas seeing the body of Jesus. It's a beautiful old painting. Or remember when Jesus comes into the upper room and Thomas was doubting and Jesus says, put your hand in my side. I want to suggest that the very body of Jesus, the resurrected body, which is called the first fruits, which is the first sign of the new age, which is the very first act of the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrected Jesus, of which we'll all follow, enters into the new age with a new body, but it's got continuity with the old. Because the wound in his side and the wound in his hands and the wound in his feet remain. And yet there's something different about it, and yet there's something the same about it. Have you ever wondered when the disciples see the risen Jesus on the shore of Galilee and they're having fish, fire, you know, there's fire and there's fish and they're sitting around him. And the text says, and none of them dared ask who he was, for they knew they knew it was him. But isn't that an interesting phrase? Why would it say they didn't dare ask who it was? There must have been something different about Jesus, and yet there was something the same about him. The body of Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, would argue for continuity, meaning something of this world moves through into the next. And if so, perhaps the glory and the honor of the nations is speaking of that. But the question would be, well, what would that be? What would make it into the great refashioning of the world? And so there's this amazing passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that sort of carries these same ideas forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this: "No one lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if that work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There's this very interesting image of Paul thinking about this time where there's this, what I call the curtain of fire, and some things pass through it: gold, precious stones. Some things don't pass through it: hay, wood, and stubble. And my question is, well, what's the difference? Or what makes up gold and precious stones and metal? And I'm going to suggest this particular idea: anything that is congruent with God's kingdom. And by the way, God's kingdom, what do we mean when we say that phrase? Here's what I think God's kingdom is. God's kingdom is wherever his way is having its way. God's way. God's kingdom. Whatever is congruent with God's kingdom has the stuff that can pass through this curtain of fire and remain as part of the ongoing story, the glory and the honor of the nations. But whatever doesn't have the DNA of God's kingdom meets this particular fate in the text that we read today. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And here I just want to call our attention to this idea that something that is false, when it engages this curtain of fire, it can't make it through. It's not so much that judgment is a kind of arbitrary, oh, you can come in or you can't come. It's this idea that what is real makes it through the fire, like metal or stone, but paper or wood, by its very actual substance, can't pass through the heat. This is an idea that we could talk for a long time. In fact, there are so many ideas I'm going to be introducing in this super short little sermon today that they could all be sort of, we could have many sermons out of it. So I'm just going to give you some big ideas today that we'll be able to follow up on. But here's the idea, is that we have the potential, perhaps now in this life, to be about things that are congruent with God's very character, that take on the very DNA of God's way now, and they become some kind of thing that in the remaking of all things into the new heavens and the new earth, those things are already lined up. They're congruent. They fit. They make sense. And so when that fire that purifies all things comes, they make it on through. So hold that idea for a moment. And now let's jump all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. We're at the very end. Let's go to the beginning. The very beginning of the creation of humans, man and woman, and we're called and we're made in the image of God. And this image consists of being given this command to have dominion. God said, let us make humans in our image and after our likeness, and let humans have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The original mandate for human beings made in the image of God, and here's what it means to be made in the image, is to be rulers or vice regents, rulers under God's rule, to steward the very good creation that he made. And to have dominion or to have authority was not a permission to exploit. It was not permission to use however you want to for your own selfish needs. Dominion had the idea of careful stewardship, much like parenting. You might think of a mom or a dad being given a child to raise, to nurture, to bring up all their beautiful potential. This is the notion, I think, of dominion given to humans over the natural order. Not only the natural order, but the social order, the spiritual order. Humans were given this command to have dominion, to come in and give stewardship over this beautiful world that God called good. Something happened in Genesis 3. There was a corruption to it. And so I think the mandate for humans shifted a little bit from maintaining the good that God put into it to being agents of restoring that lost kingdom DNA in ourselves and in the world around us. But we can find this simple idea that central to the vocation of what it means to be human is to be about, in all the world, in all the spheres of the world, wherever we find ourselves, about stewarding things given to us in order to help it conform to this kingdom DNA so that it becomes the kind of stuff that lasts. Now, I've said all of that to introduce a concept today called the beachhead. A beachhead is a military term. It's a front line secure point from which to invade enemy territory. So imagine a war is going on, and a beachhead is a strategic place near the front line that somebody secures, and it becomes a gateway or a window through which the force can continue into this hostile or enemy territory. And what I want to suggest is that we are in a war. Our war that we are in is a war not against people. It is never against people, but it is against a dark and evil force. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll put it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are, in fact, in a war, a battle. There is forces, Satan and his minions, that are opposed to God's good plan for humans and for the very world that he's made. It is a battle, and if you don't think it is, that is exactly the tactic that the enemy would like us to believe. There is a war afoot. And a beachhead, of which you are a front-secured strategic placement somewhere in the world through which God's force of his Holy Spirit wants to destroy the works of the devil, as Jesus said he came to do. Our lives are purposeful. They are, in fact, masterpieces or poems in the Greek. Ephesians 6:12 says this: we are his workmanship, which in Greek is the word poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, now I want to start putting everything together. Here's the idea that I want to sort of give us today as we finish the out part of the triangle. Your life is not an accident. You were created as a human to bear stewardship in the world over God's good world that's been corrupted. Your mandate is to go into that world somewhere and to be, through the Spirit, an agent of his power to bring healing and restoration and goodness back into the world. And wherever you find yourself today, I'm going to say this: it is no accident. So I'm going to say this: the street that you live on, and the house in which you live, or the apartment in which you live, and the school to which you go, and the class that you're in, and the student that you sit by in class, and the workplace where you are now working, and the coworkers and the cubicles around you, and the places where you shop and go, and the gym in which you exercise, all the intersections of your life, you might think you arrive there somehow randomly, and I don't know how it works, but there is a deep poetic purpose in where you find yourself today. And here's my news for you, everyone: you are a beachhead in the world you find yourself. You are a strategic frontline window through which the Holy Spirit desires to flow through you in order to continue to redeem this world back to himself. Here's the question. Do you believe it? Or is this just a bunch of preaching rhetoric from the new guy? Where you are is on purpose. Where you are matters. And here's what I want to say next, is that this dichotomy between ministers as people who get paid to preach in a church or people who go on missionaries is a misnomer. That every single one of us are ministers given a mandate from the beginning of the great story of humanity to steward God's goodness everywhere in the world. So I want to break down two stereotypes. This one, the secular versus the sacred. Some stuff is secular, some stuff is sacred. No. Last time I read it, God created everything. He declared it all good. And by the way, where we do find evil in the world, do you know what evil is at its heart? It's not independent from good. All evil is actually at its core bent good. I know Star Wars is about to come out pretty soon, the final installment. I saw the first one in 1976. Susan and I think this is going to be a very big moment. We've been watching the Star Wars saga, all 9 movies through our lives. Star Wars has an idea that evil is this competing force with good, 2 sides of the force forever in battle. That is not a Christian idea. The Christian idea is that God created all things good, and that somehow through the mystery of freedom, some of that good got bent, and it becomes truly evil, but it started out as good. My point, though, is secular and this idea of secular and sacred, I want to diminish it and say that everything is sacred. Not just stuff in church, but trees are sacred, and your computer and your desktop at work is sacred, and pencils, and lasagna, and lima beans, which I don't like them, but they're still sacred, I think, if I'm going to be consistent. No secular versus sacred. Here's the other one I want to diminish. Spiritual versus material. This is very common in especially in evangelical worlds, kind of our world. We sort of borrow an old Gnostic idea that God's only interested in people's souls, that only spiritual things are really important, but all the other kinds of stuff is not quite as important. That's actually a very old, called a Gnostic heresy. When we believe that God made the whole world and everything in it, and that Jesus incarnated himself into the world as human, he blessed things and this created world as fundamentally good. So we can't sort of break these things apart. No secular versus sacred. No material versus spiritual. What I want to say is that it's all in play in God's great plan to renew all things. Therefore, ministers of Jesus Christ and the gospel, you have a critical role to play wherever you find yourselves in the world that God has placed you. Your vocation, I believe, I'd sum it up like this way, is to steward kingdom DNA in the place that God has placed you. Kingdom DNA. Now, I know I'm a bit extra. What does kingdom DNA mean? Well, I'm going to let that hang for a while. I'm going to let's kind of think about that. But it means anything that's congruent with God's way. It includes persons. It can include systems. It can include ideas. It can include nature. It can include artifacts. I think all of this stuff has the potential to have a kingdom DNA in it. That means that in the final telling of the story, we can bring these gifts forward into the new age. Because in heaven, I'm excited to hear some of Tony Mullen's musical arrangements. What a waste it would be if his musical ability was only meant for these short years where he lived. But what if Tony in his life has the chance to create something musically that will be shared again and again in the ages to come? And I love the paintings that line our walls in our hallway, the story that Highland did some years back, and there were pictures painted every week. Don't be surprised, Highlanders, if you're one day walking through some hallway up in heaven and you go, I recognize that. That's a Ginny Cobbley right there. No stinking way. Or maybe one of those little pictures that your children drew back in kindergarten that you hung on your refrigerator and you never could forget it. Made out of love for you. Did that have kingdom DNA in it? Now, I tend to think of artistic things, but who knows where this could go? Those of you, let me just see in this room who we are. How many of you have worked your life in education? How many people in the education field? Education. So many opportunities for kingdom DNA. The work that you are doing in education is a part of the kingdom mission of God renewing all things. How many of you have been worked in the sciences? We have any of science people? Sciences. How many people are in business? How many just business? Kyle, maybe there's an airplane part that's going to make it into the new heavens and the new earth. You know, maybe like a little toggle switch that God thought, that is the best toggle switch I have ever seen. How many of you are in the trades? Anybody in the trades? The excellent craftsmanship of anything done well carries a kind of king and kingdom DNA into it. Maybe a well-soldered plumbing pipe. How many of you, in the arts, how many are involved in the arts some way? Anybody drawn to that particular field of endeavor? Good. Let's see. How about health? Health, social sciences. Suddenly we start finding ourselves in some quadrant of this beautiful world, at work out in the world. And we've heard time and time again, oh yeah, do your work. 40 hours a week, get it done. Then come to church and get busy with something spiritual. And I'm going to say, no way, man. The beachhead that God has placed you in is a work to bring Steward Kingdom Day DNA into the place where you live and work. Persons, ideas, artifacts, the natural word that we're called to steward. I love, had lunch with James Amidon recently and his vision for Circlewood and the mission that he has to see the stewardship of the world, of nature in ways that are a call to the church's mission. It's right in step with this call to understand all of God's world is God's world, that we're to steward. That's part of the out triangle. That's part of the mission of the church. And so the last thing I'll say is this. Sometimes as a church, we get so busy doing church things that you don't have any more time to invest in your beachhead worlds. And that's a disservice and a lack of understanding of the church's mission in the world. We're to call this vision out for all of us to engage the world in this beautiful way. And if you ever find yourself so busy at Highland that you don't have time to be about engaging the world in the way that God made you, in the gifts that he gave you, in the places that he put you, then we're doing a disservice to the kingdom work that we are called to do. Good? We're going to sit with this idea for a moment. And listen, our time is going a little bit fast, and I've wanted to spend a little bit of time giving you place to ask questions. We've done that on some of our Sundays. We're going to be a little bit tight today. But what I'm going to do next Sunday, we have a free Sunday before we begin our Advent series. And next Sunday, we're going to do a kind of simple review of all 10 weeks, but it's going to be largely built around the opportunity to interact. So here's my challenge to you this next week. If you want to think about things that we've talked about up, about the koinonia of the Trinity, about the call to foster a relationship with God as Father and King, about worship as primarily an act of offering, about abiding with him, about loving one another as the new command of Jesus, which fulfills the command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This idea that persons of peace have been prepared for you in the stewarded ministries of Highland, the preschool and the food bank and the middle school across the street. And beyond that, there are persons of peace in the beachhead areas where you work and live right now. And beyond that, the very work given to your hand is a part of God's kingdom project for renewing all things. Okay? Those are the constellation of ideas that make up this triangle blueprint. What I'd love to do is see if you've had any questions, any further thoughts about that stuff. And I'd love to interact with it together next week as a kind of closure to our series. It will not be the end of the series because we're going to start doing some practical things afterwards. But this will be the end of the teaching part of the triangle. That's where we're going to go. Does that sound good? Email me this week, by the way. If you have a question, you want some topic about this, email me this week. We'll plan comments in conversation for next week. That's what we're going to do. Should I go back? Oh, I forgot about moving slides. Go back one. Oh, this one right here. Yeah. It's so funny. The other day I had a chance to speak at Covenant Shores, and I brought my PowerPoint, and I was about 3/4 of the way in, and I realized I never clicked any of my slides. They just kept sitting there. You know, chewing gum and walking, you know, clicking slides and talking, it's still kind of a learned habit. So I think that's where we're going to go. Here's the end. Jesus says this, I am making all things new. And we get to be a part of that particular story. Coming up, worship team, we're going to sing a song in response. We're going to let this sit with us for a few moments, and then we're going to end our time with the prayers of the church and then the life of the church as we get ready to go into our annual meeting today in just a few moments. Jesus, I want to thank you for the privilege of thinking together about what it looks like to be your church, to be all about relationships here with you, with each other, and in all the places in the world that you've placed us. And I pray that a simple vision for being your people for this kind of day will grip us, enliven us, that your spirit will flow through us, Lord, in all the beachheads where you've placed us, that you will love the world through us as we make ourselves available to you and delight in the work of our hands, whatever kind of work you have given each of us to set our hands to. As we sing this song,